Appreciate that singing as they sung Every Need Supplied. I'm sitting there thinking oftentimes when we discuss missions, some of us think of the need as being a purely financial one. And as I retold the story this evening of Emira, you'll have to remember when we first started, there was no chance of us doing anything. That's what prayer does. Prayer moves God's hand in this physical world. I can remember standing there at about midnight, as Pastor mentioned earlier, we're a nighttime culture, and I was just going in there to get a shower. My wife walked up, and I'll never forget it. She walked in at midnight and said, "Honey, they're wanting me to call home." When you get a call at midnight in Cairo, Egypt, and they know the time difference, we were fully aware that it was not going to be a good phone call in whatever was said. You see, there comes a time in your life when there's going to be a need where money is not the solution. There's coming a time where nothing outside of God Almighty Himself is going to fill the need in your life. And as soon as my wife walked back out to the door, I hit my knees and I prayed, "God, I have no idea what's coming, but God, please give us the grace to make it through." And you know what? The Holy Spirit spoke in my heart and said, "Wes, my grace is sufficient for thee." I could go on to tell you the days after that and what unfolded, but as I sit there and listen to them singing time and time again, God has proven to me He'll supply every need in our life. I want you to be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. And I'm going to ask everybody that would to please stand for the reading of the Word of God who's able. We're going to read verses 12 through 14. Appreciate everybody tonight who's been a part of the service. What a wonderful time of singing. Appreciate everybody who's been obedient to the Holy Spirit already in the service. Don't take the moving of the Holy Spirit for granted. He's dealing with hearts tonight, and people are already moving and being obedient, and I would encourage you to do the same. I guess I do have a certain intensity to life now. I live in a place where there is no promise of tomorrow. We quote Proverbs 27, verse 1, "And boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." But we don't really live in that spirit. I'm encouraging you tonight as someone who knows people across this country and is daily bombarded with news that is less than good, be obedient to what God is asking for you. Verse number 12 says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore into him without the count, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing sitting, but we seek one to come." I want you to notice three words right here in these passages in verse number 12. If you make notes, notice the word suffered. In verse number 13, reproach. And in verse number 14, seek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask you, bless the reading of God's word. Lord, we're powerless without you. Lord, without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. We thank you for the good liberty that you've already given for those who've been obedient, Lord, to your request and your moving. And we just pray, Lord, the remainder of this service, Lord, that each and every one of us would just pray in our own hearts what you'd have us to do. If there's one here tonight, dear Lord, and he don't know about his real need, Lord, she don't know about her real need. God, they know there's something missing. I pray that you'd make that evident in their life. Now I pray that they'd settle it this evening and that for the first time they can truly know what it is to have a Merry Christmas. And Lord, we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to quickly talk about this idea of things being made easy. We live in a things made easy generation. And, you know, this is the generation we're trying to always find a simpler way to do something. You say, "Well, that's just good thinking." Here's some examples. Cleaning made easy. College made easy. Parenting made easy. Becoming a millionaire made easy. And by the way, your pastor is for it. All y'all that want to be millionaires, he's fine with it. Golf made easy. I didn't say fun, I said easy. Neurology, made easy. Humility, made easy. Rocket science, made easy. Making easy things easier. And then homemade mashed potatoes, made easy. People, some things are sacred It's the holidays. When I fly 6,500 miles home, I want to feel love in every mash and every bite. And I want real butter that come from a cow. Some things are sacred, people. You can't make it easy. You can see the labor. And I'm being humorous, but at the same time, you know when somebody goes out of their way. Listen, there are some things that just can't be made easy in life. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not easy. Now, don't confuse that with becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior is the easiest thing you'll ever do in your life. All you got to say is, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know you're a Savior, and Lord, I want you to come into my heart and change who I am. And if you do it and you pray in your heart, the Holy Spirit will immediately fill your heart. God will forgive you of your sins, and you'll be eternally saved. Easiest thing you've ever done in your life. But now following Him in the days to come is going to be a challenge. Verse number 12, we see that He Himself suffered without the gate. Now, if Jesus, our Lord and Savior, suffered, who are we to think that we're not going to suffer just a little bit in this life? See, there's nothing easy about suffering. And you, if anybody ever comes up and tells you that going to their church is going to be easy, serving their God is going to be easy, they're selling you something. There's nothing easy doing about what we do. The Bible tells us over and over again that this world hated our Lord and Savior, and that it's going to hate us. You say, Wes, why are you being this way? Listen, when I look at a Coptic Christian, they're basically a Catholic in Egypt, and they've been born into it, and I tell them, if you accept Jesus Christ, He'll give you eternal life, that He'll save you from your sins. Oh, isn't that a wonderful thought? But your father's probably going to beat you half to death, literally. And you're going to lose your inheritance. They're going to fire you at your workplace. Your wife will have the right to divorce you in the church and take your children. But it's eternal life. Ain't that a good deal? I mean, you've known me for a whole 15 minutes. I mean, how in the world can I be telling you a lie? I'm just asking you to give up your inheritance, your family, your wife, and your children. See, we don't often... We really don't stop and put ourselves into other people's positions. When I look at a Muslim and I'm trying to tell them about Jesus Christ, and I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me or for him, but you got to think about when he looks at me, some foreigner, think about it. Go back to before you were saved. Go back to when you were living in sin. If some person who didn't speak English as a first language had came up to you off the street, introduced themselves to you, now they speak, you can understand them just fine. But at the same time, it's not the English that you're used to. There ain't enough y'alls in it. There ain't enough ain'ts in it. There's not enough bless your hearts, you know. And you know bless your heart can be translated 37 different ways in Georgia. And when you look at this guy and you're thinking about it, if he'd come up and you said, hey, listen, I want to tell you about the good news. What good news? I want to tell you that Jesus saves, and you can go to heaven, and you can live forever in a life fuller, in a life freer, and we give them the gospel. What if he had done you? Don't you think some of y'all would have just been a little bit hesitant? Oh, yeah. You'd have looked at him like, really? I don't know you. I've never seen you before. And now you got to take in consideration, we're in the Bible Belt where you've at least heard about church some point in your life. Now imagine being in a place where you've never heard nothing about what we're talking about. There's nothing easy about suffering. Now see, while the Coptic Christian may face reprisal from family and jobs and work, the Muslim faces death. Muslim law states that when a Muslim converts, he is demanded and it is upon even the government to see that they're put to death. So when we go to a Muslim and say, wouldn't you like to know Jesus? Wouldn't you like to be saved? Wouldn't you like to have a better life? Oh, but you may be killed. If you go out and share your faith with other people and it gets around, there's going to be repercussions in the life you're living. There's nothing easy about suffering for the believer. Verse number 13. There's nothing easy about being reproached. I don't reckon I've ever met anybody who enjoys reproach. When we say the word reproach, what are we talking about? Shame, disgrace. I mean, who wants to be a part of something that has a shameful testimony? Who wants to be a part of something that it is a disgrace to be associated with? And by the way, we are. As Christian believers all over the world, we're looked at as people who are peculiar, to put it at best. I can remember talking to one Muslim individual, and he was telling me, he said, you know, I've got to know you a little bit, and I do respect you, and I don't think you're like all the other ones that I've heard about. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, there's basically kind of three things that I know about, that I understand about people from America and Europe that are Christians. And I said, what that? He said, well, number one, you're all bisexual. He said, we see your movies on TV and you wear your crosses and you do those things together, so you have to be that way. They're all that way. He said, number two, you're all drunks. You all drink wine. Every one of y'all. I said, amen. And then number three, a lot of us were drunks, praise the Lord. Past tense. Just like Paul said, some such were you. But by grace, we've been forgiven. And then the third thing, y'all all worship God the Mother, Mary. That's what he was sure about. That's what he knew about us in our culture. Now put yourself in my shoes. Where do you even start? I'm happily married. Here she is. She'll tell you, you know, I ain't got no boyfriends. Where do you start? I'm serious. I mean, these people are looking for something real. They're looking for, so you just have to tackle the issue head on. I want to look at him. Y'all are calling us weird when you kiss each other every time you meet one another? They do. My wife will tell you, I've been holding back on some of y'all men. I am so used to kissing you on each cheek, I'm having to make an effort not to do it because I'm afraid if I was to mess up, one of y'all punch me, you know? It's Gordon County. Strange conversations you have in Egypt. The last service we were there for, an older man in the church came up to me and we kissed as soon as we greeted each other there. He's about 60 years old, precious man by the name of Hanny. And he walked up to me, and there's a phrase that they say there when you get cleaned up and you shave and your hair's done. It's just a gesture for saying you look nice today. It's called Naaman in Arabic. And he walked up to me and he said, Naaman, which, oh, Pastor, you know, you look nice this evening. And then he said, oh, you just shaved. You're smooth today. And it's kind of weird for one man to say that to another. There's some things about culture that you're going to experience differently. But can I tell you, those are some of the things we have. But can I tell you, if you will live a life here sold out to Jesus Christ, you're going to have some of your own stories to tell right here in Georgia. Everything you can imagine in the world is present right here with us in this very town. And if you're willing, but see, some of us, we get nervous, and that's where we're headed to, about being reproached. We don't want to bear the shame, the disgrace of saying, you know what, no, we're not for that. It's not that I hate you personally. I despise what sin does to your life. I despise what sin does to families. I despise what sin does to daddies and husbands and fathers. That's why I hate sin. I don't hate you. I hate the consequences of your decisions. And that's it, but that's the problem. Many of us today have failed to disassociate the two, and they think that we hate the person. Oh, help us. We ought to have some friendly churches. And I thank God for this one. There's nothing easy about being reproached. And something else that we're seeing differently, me and Brother Kenneth were talking before the service and how generations are changing and things that are going on around us, and I'm only 35. I used to think I was young. I'm not so sure that qualifies now. People now oftentimes attribute me to having more years than that. And I tell people I've got city miles. So it's starting to show on me a little bit. But you know, today these young people, everybody gets a participation award. Now, if y'all give them, so when I played T-ball, you know who got trophies? The team that won. The winner got teams. You see, life's not fair. Everybody don't win. And if you try to live a life for Christ, you're going to be reproached. There's no easy way about it. But my, how things are being changed today. See, nobody can take failure. We've got a generation, and my wife and I were discussing this. She had read an article talking about the name of the newest generation that's coming up that's between the ages of 10 and 18 right now. They're called the snowflake generation because you touch them and they melt. Now, some of y'all that are between the ages of 10 and 18, you're mad right now. And you ought to be. You ought to be. No, I'm not that way. But I'm telling you, today when they have to bring petting dogs and counselors into colleges to calm young people down over the election results, we've got problems. Do you think those people are going to go on and bear any kind of reproach for anything? Lord, help us. You're not always going to win. Verse number 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The Christian life's a life of traveling. And that's the truth of it. Now, me and my wife, we got a lot more of that than we ever bargained for. I can promise you she was from the metropolis of Fairmount. Or the Krispy Kreme, you know, kind of head thing, if it's even still over there. But, you know, that's where we never anticipated us doing all those different things. But here we are all these years later, and God's let us be a part of everything that's going on. I can tell you there's nothing easy about traveling whatsoever. And it scares people to think about it. Just, I looked it up, and there's five common fears about traveling. You see, in the Christian life, you should be moving one place to the next, but oftentimes we call it getting in a rut, getting in a place where it's hard to move from point A to point B. Why is that? Number one, we're afraid we're going to lose something important. You saw, I found a lot of people are afraid to travel because they're afraid they'll lose something when they're on the road. You're afraid you'll leave your mobile phone at a hotel room. Yeah, in America, we're scared to death of things that just don't matter. Oh my goodness, you can't find your phone. You're going to have to go drive a whole 6 minutes to get to AT&T or Verizon and get another one. We just don't think about it because we're so... I'm serious. I mean, when you logically think about it, me and my wife now when we travel on the road, I don't even worry about forgetting stuff. I just tell her that this town will have a Walmart or a Dollar General. The only thing I can't get at Dollar General is a shirt and tie. You don't have to worry about it. I'm not talking about being frivolous and just what, but I'm telling you, most of the fears that we have are not fears. They're simply silly things that we put into our mind. And oftentimes when you're afraid of losing something important, if you go 110% with God, it's not really that rational. It's something that you put in your mind that doesn't matter. There are physical challenges. I can tell you right now, I dare say your pastor has lost some sleepless nights. I can promise you Satan has physically afflicted him over the years. He may never told you about it. But I can promise you, me and my wife have had less than a fun time a lot of days over in Egypt. And by the way, when a missionary's got 104 fever and can't keep down anything and loses 20 pounds in 3 days, he's as sick as you. He's not Jesus Christ. He's going to lay in the bed and wish he was dead. He's sitting there thinking, Lord, it is better to depart. It really is. I'll just leave all this with them. I'm serious. Physical challenges come with serving Christ. Satan does not want you feeling good or happy. That's why we have to look for our joy to be confined within Jesus Christ. You're going to feel lonely. You're going to feel lonely. You can write that down. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands right now, but if I was to ask how many of us here have felt lonely, you'd be shocked how many of us feel lonely right now. The holidays have a way of bringing out loneliness amongst us. For many people, it is not a joyous time to spend with other people. Because those people, especially some of us as we get older in years, the people that we love have went on. The people that we love, the people that we enjoyed life with, that generation is going home to be with the Lord. Each time we come back to the States. Each month we live our life, I get a phone call or an email saying this person has went on to be with the Lord. I'll never get another chance to see them again. Some of those we can rejoice. We know where they're at. They've went on to be with our Lord and Savior in heaven. But there's others I don't have that assurance. Scares me half to death. But we feel lonely. When you travel, you're going to feel unsafe. Oh, driving in Cairo will do wonders for your faith. I am not kidding you. That they have never heard of the TSA. They've never heard of OSHA. They've never heard of the DOT, DMV, or any other three-letter alphabet thing that you can think of. It is, can you physically do it, then do it. And my wife tells me repeatedly, in America, Wes, you are in America, you can't do that. I said, no, honey, I can do it. If I turn right here in the road, we'll go that way. And she said, but if you do, we'll go to jail, you know. Nobody's looking, no. We should be safe on the road, but, you know, things are very different, and we feel unsafe when we travel. Why? Truth be known, you can't control things that are going around you. Like my daddy, he don't like to fly. He said, it ain't me I'm worried about, son. It's the captain, you know. You're out of control. You're not able to dictate everything that goes on around us. In closing this evening, things made easy. Paul, I think you can pretty much set him down as a pretty good New Testament example. Wrote half the New Testament, went through every kind of persecution you can imagine. Pretty intelligent guy, spoke seven languages at least that we know of. He was a good soul winner, church planter of church planters. I love reading about him. But I want you to think about this. When Paul went, you can read with me if you want to, Acts chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. I just want to use a quick example from a biblical character about what you can expect sometimes. And after 5 days, Acts 24, verses 1 and 2, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain order named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. When he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, that with very worthy deeds are done unto this nation, by thy providence. And I want to stop reading right there. I just want to kind of set the, this is the latter part of Paul's life. He's going to stand before Felix at this time. This will be one of the great inquisitions that we read about in the faith. And you'll find out that where he is at is at least 3 days physical journey from Jerusalem. Now, you think about this point at Paul in his life. He ought to have a few friends by now. He's wrote 11 books of the New Testament. He's trained a couple of men. Timothy's done serving. Titus is done serving. Epaphras is already in Colossae. You could go on and on with physical examples. I encourage you, when you read the Bible, look at it in its reality. Paul's a real man. These are real people making real decisions. God meant it for us to be real. And when I'm looking at Paul here, I'm going, okay, Paul, you know, it's arguable whether or not you should have even been in Jerusalem, and now you got yourself in a tough situation. And you know, you would like, how many of y'all, if you were going before court for being a Christian, would like to know Brother Tim would show up? Brother Kirkpatrick, some of the deacons, Brother Nick, some of these men right here that are faithful men, Brother Southern, that they would be there, character witnesses, good influence in the community and the church. Be nice, wouldn't it? How many people showed up with Paul? If you read the last book, last chapter in the book of Romans, if I'm not mistaken, you'll read about 32 different men that he talks about. Laborers, fellow servants in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many showed up there? Zero. But guess who managed to make it? Not only did the high priest, who was 80 years old, he not only came, but he got five other men, including a professional speaker, to come with him to accuse him. The point I'm trying to make is this thing going to get easier? Is it going to get harder? Listen, the further you go, and y'all, the folks here that have got more wisdom than I do, more age and years than I do, I think if they just be real honest with you and sit down, they'll say, I got friends, but I'll be honest with you, there's only one who's never left me. There's the only one who's never forsook me. There's only one who in the late night hours has always been with me. There's only one who, no matter what the need was, supplied it. And that's Jesus Christ. Things made easy. At this time, Pastor McCauley, he's going to come up. He's going to close the service however he sees fit. But I want to ask you this evening, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you can't tell me without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to go to heaven, if you don't know on a scale of 1 to 10 that you're an 11, you know you're going to heaven. I want to ask you this evening, are you willing to make the easiest decision you'll ever make? Now listen, I've done told you the negative side of it. If I could have talked you out of it, I just tried. And I tell people that in Egypt. Why? If I can keep you from being a Christian, then you'll never stay one. I'm not looking for converts. I'm looking for disciples. I'm looking for followers of Jesus Christ. I'm looking for people that are sold out to Him, not me. Tonight, are you willing to make that step? Pastor, you come forward. Thank y'all for the opportunity to be here this evening.
Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this evening, we would ask that you'd help us to realize that the day is growing toward its close and the night is soon approaching. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be more diligent in the days ahead than I have been in the days behind. And God, help us, all of us, to be mindful of your will for our lives. Lord, it has been a good day. I thank you for Wes and Rachel and the burden that they have and the sacrifice they've made on your behalf. I pray that you'd bless them in a special way. And God, I pray for our church family here, Lord. Help us to purpose in our hearts and minds in the days ahead that we will continue to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to those round about us. Father, bless each one. Have your way in each heart and life. Lord, people are carrying burdens. I pray for each one. Oh, Father, I pray that you'd give grace in a way that only you can. Have your way in our hearts and lives. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.